All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 again. As we continue working through this chapter, we started last week looking at the life of Moses and actually began with Moses' parents, as was emphasized in Hebrews 11, verse 23. So this week, this morning, we will be looking at verses 24 through 27 as we focus on Moses in the way that he demonstrated faith in his life. Now, the life of Moses spans a lot of the Old Testament. And there are many ways that he demonstrated faith, but a couple of ways specifically are pointed out here in this passage. And so that is where we will focus on here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 is where we will begin, and we will read through verse 27. So follow along as we read this portion of Scripture here. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Let's pray and ask God to direct as we look to his word here this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity to focus on your word, to hear it preached and to proclaim the truth of it. Father, I pray now that as we come to this time of preaching, Lord, that you would help us to lay aside the distractions, the cares, the burdens that we have been carrying through the week. I pray that you would help us to be able to focus on what you have for us here in this passage today. Father, I pray that you give me clarity of thought and of word as I proclaim the truths that you have taught me from this passage as I have studied it. And I pray that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Decisions. We make them daily. Matter of fact, it could be said that decisions are really what life is made up of, one decision after another. Some decisions that we face may seem to be more momentous, more significant than others. Some may seem, well, not really that big a deal. But the truth is, every decision that you and I make builds upon the decisions that have been made previously. And the decisions that we make affect us and those around us, both immediately and in the future. On May 15th in 2018, our family boarded a plane in Siberia, Russia, left a place that we had grown to love, people who had become close like family, to follow the Lord's leading to come here to Newfoundland and serve in the ministry here. It was a major decision that affected us, our family, ministries, families really on two continents, you know, not being dramatic either, but affected a lot of people in many different ways. Yet when we stepped onto that plane, we knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that we were doing exactly what God wanted us to do. And the reason we were able to have that type of confidence is not because we just made one big decision, but because that decision was the result of many other smaller decisions that were made before that, that led us to that place. Decisions that we had to wrestle with for many months in many different ways. We had to make a lot of different decisions that brought us to that point. But by making those little decisions, quote unquote little, brought us to the place where the big decision was the natural result when that time came. You see, every momentous or significant decision is always the product of many smaller decisions that were made previously. Those seemingly insignificant decisions set the course of our life and many of the things that we do. And part of living by faith, learning to live by faith as a Christian, is learning to make decisions based on what pleases God instead of what is easy or convenient at the time. It is making decisions based on what is right rather than what is attractive. And that is the pattern that we see, or the example given to us here today in the life of Moses, here in Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 27, that every decision that we make, big or small, must be made based on what pleases God rather than what is easy or convenient at the time. And so here's the truth I want us to consider as we look at this passage today is just very simply that. That in order to live by faith, and remember, as the previous verses in this chapter say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So in order to please God, in order to live by faith, one of the things that we must do is you must make decisions based on what pleases God rather than what is easy or attractive. You must make decisions based on what pleases God instead of what is easy or attractive. In this passage here in verses 24 through 27, there's a lot of information given here and really looks like a lot of decisions that Moses made. But the truth is there are two main decisions that are emphasized here that are supported by a bunch of smaller decisions. Notice, first of all, the first decision is in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the first big decision. Then notice verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. That's the second big decision. So his decisions were that he refused and he forsook. Those were major decisions that changed the course of his life, as well as the nation of Egypt, the nation of Israel, many others as well. But they were the product of smaller decisions that were made earlier before he ever got to that point. And I want us to walk through this passage and see these decisions that were made and how Moses evaluated what he was supposed to do based on what pleases God rather than what would have been easy, what would have been attractive, or what would have been convenient to him at that time. So notice with me, first of all, Moses' refusal in verse 24. This is the first big decision, as we would classify it. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, understand what it is that he's refusing. The word refuse there very simply means a denial. That he's denying something, he's refusing something, he's turning his back on it permanently. But notice what it is he's refusing. It says to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, historians tell us that Pharaoh's daughter is said to have been the only child of the ruling Pharaoh at that time. She herself had no children. So by all rights and purposes, that Pharaoh's lineage would have ended with his daughter's death. There was no heir to the throne from that family line. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh's daughter was the one who found Moses in the bulrushes in the basket there in the Nile, saved him, adopted him into her family. And so she took him as her son, raised him in the courts of Egypt for, very likely, all intents and purposes, to become the heir to the throne in due time. So Moses was refusing not just a name, not just an association, but he was refusing a position of power, a position of prestige, a position of privilege, a position of great pleasure and opportunity. All of these things would have been available to him as being raised as a son of Pharaoh in the royal court. Acts 7, verse 22 tells us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Like, he had the best of the best available to him. He was raised in that, and he took advantage of that, or was raised in that in his early years. Historians tell us that Moses could have played an important role as a great general leading the armies of Egypt against the Ethiopians. Now, there's some question about that, but it's very likely. Also possible that he could have been involved in some of the great architectural work in Egypt as well. So he had a place of prominence, even from a young age. And again, by the time he's making this decision, as we'll see in a minute, he has come to years. He's probably 35 to 40 years old at this point, at the time where he would be ready to step into that next position of power, prestige, and opportunity. But yet Moses refused that position. As I said, that the word refuse here is more than just, well, I'm just not going to claim that anymore. But it's a vehement denial, saying, no, not at all, in no way. And the construction of this in the original language means that this is what Moses decided for himself. This was not something that someone else said you have to do. This was not something that he said others had to do. He said, no, I'm not going to call myself the son of Pharaoh. I'm not going to consider myself part of the royal family anymore. Now, from the outside looking in, we would say, well, that's a dumb decision. Look at all you're giving up. Even if you are, you know, an Israelite, a Hebrew, think of all the good you could do if you were in that position of power in Egypt. You know, you could let the people go yourself. You could do whatever if you had that. So from outside looking in, from human perspective, does not seem like a smart decision. But notice what led up to that decision, and this is where we're going to focus the bulk of the message on, are those small decisions that led to that big decision. Notice what it says in verse 24. What led Moses to this place where he was willing to lay aside everything that the world could offer him? Every possible opportunity, privilege, what would make him deny that and forsake that? Well, notice, first of all, verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. Now, that's an important phrase there because that sets the rest of the decisions that he makes. That influences the rest of them. When he was come to years. First of all, what led Moses to this place was he came to a place of responsibility and maturity, where he realized that now was the time where he had to make decisions for himself and take responsibility for those decisions. We looked last week at verse 23, and we focused on Moses' parents, the faith that they exercised in trying to preserve Moses and honor God and live according to God's values instead of Pharaoh, who discounted life. Moses' parents made important decisions that really put Moses into this position. He would not be there had it not been for their choice to follow God. But there came a point in Moses' life where he could no longer let others make the decisions for him, where he had to make the decisions for himself, for his life, and take responsibility for those decisions. When he came to years, it was a point of maturity and responsibility. May I say, by way of application this morning, maturity is not a set number or a set age that you reach. Maturity is a mindset and an attitude that realizes, I will take responsibility for the decisions that I make, both their consequences and any results. I claim them, I own them, I will be responsible for these decisions that I am making. That is a demonstration of maturity. It's not a specific age, it's not a magical number, but it's a willingness to take responsibility, understanding that decisions have consequences, both good and bad. Mm-hmm. And so the question is this: how do you approach the decision-making in your life? Do you try to get out of decision-making by having others make the decision for you? Or do you take responsibility for decisions and those consequences that may come? Or do you try to blame someone else for the decisions you've made? Maturity takes responsibility for making personal decisions. Immaturity does everything possible to avoid responsibility and decision making. Moses would not have made this decision had he first not come to a place of responsibility and maturity. But notice as we continue in verse 24, not only when he was come to years, when he came to a place of responsibility and maturity, but notice verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses came to a place of responsibility and maturity, yes, but notice secondly, Moses came to a place where he recognized his true identity. Now, there's a lot going on in our society and in our world that talks about your identity and claiming your true identity and all this. We're not talking about that. But what we're referring to here, notice what Moses said. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Remember, Moses' culture, his background, his heritage. He's a Hebrew, an Israelite, being raised in the Egyptian courts as an Egyptian. There's a conflict of cultures, a clash of nationalities there, so to speak. But Moses made a choice about who he was, and that influenced his decisions making forward. Again, notice the verb here. It says choosing rather to suffer affliction. Again, in the original language, this is pointing back to himself. He himself made the decision for himself. Again, shows that maturity in the decision making. But choosing rather to suffer affliction really is meaning that was his preference. He preferred to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, the question, again, looking from the outside in, is this. Why would anyone choose the life of a slave, the life of affliction, over a life of pleasure and ease? Well, the question is because of who you are. Moses understood that he was a descendant of Abraham. He was part of God's chosen people. He was different from the Egyptians, even though he was raised with them and taught of them. He was different. As a descendant of Abraham, he was one of the chosen of God's people. And he chose his true identity. He said, that's who I am. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. Let's bring this into our world today, our current time, and apply it. One of the seemingly smaller decisions that you will make in your life is who you are. And what I mean by that is the Bible says that there are two types of people. Ones who are born again and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Ones who have not accepted Christ as their Savior and are living in their sins. The Bible calls them saved or lost. Born again, redeemed, unredeemed. Every person in the world fits in one of those two categories. What determines which category you're in is what you choose to do with Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Yes, amen. And everyone fits into one of those two categories. And if you do know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have been born again, as the Bible says, you have been adopted into God's family. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Bible says everything from the moment of salvation has been made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything from the moment of salvation has changed, is new, is radically different. But the problem is some Christians never fully figure that out. At least not practically in their lives. You see, there are many who claim to be a child of God, and yet when others look at you, your decisions, your life, there's no difference between you and an unsaved person as far as how you are choosing to live. Your identity as a child of God has no practical effect on your life or your decision making. And instead of making decisions based on your new identity in Christ, You are making decisions based on what looks good or what you want or what appeals to you at that time. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 drives this point home as it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That there should be a clear difference between the life of someone who claims to be born again by the blood of Christ and the life of someone who is not. And that identity as a child of God should affect our decisions that we make. Remember, as a teenager, and undoubtedly I'm not the only one who's found themselves in this situation, but as I began to earn more privileges and responsibilities as I grew up as a teenager, and I would be gone from the house more often, either for work or out with friends or church activities or whatever else, there were many times when my dad would say to me as I walked out the house, "Remember whose son you are. Remember whose son you are." Meaning, what I do reflects on my family, who I claim to be. And in the same way, as a child of God, the decisions we make, the lives we lead, are a reflection on the family we claim to belong to. So the decisions that we make as a child of God should be motivated by and look drastically different from the decisions that a lost person would make. So the question is, what do your decisions, or I should say, who do your decisions identify you with? Moses made a decision early on about his identity, that he knew he was a Hebrew, he was a child of God, and that influenced the decisions he would make. But notice thirdly, as we continue through, not only did Moses come to a place of maturity and responsibility, not only did he make a decision and recognize his true identity, but notice also in verse 25, he evaluated sin correctly. Notice the last part of verse 25, or let's just read the whole thing again. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses correctly evaluated sin. He recognized that, yes, it is pleasurable, but for a season, only for a short time. Again, remember the setting that Moses has found himself in. Egypt has the best of the best. It is the pinnacle of all world power, wealth, everything at this point in history. There is none greater. There is nothing more, humanly speaking, than what Egypt could offer. Entertainment, pleasure, anything that he wanted was at his fingertips, and he could have availed himself of. But he recognized that sin was only pleasurable for a season. It was temporary. It was not something that would last. And he recognized that if he made his choice based on what was fun, what was pleasurable, what was enjoyable, that in the long run, that is not what you base your decisions on. In the long run, that will lead to ruin, that will lead to destruction and problems later on. The Bible repeatedly warns us about the deceptive allure of sin and temptation. We covered some of that this past week in the men's Bible study about temptation. The temptation is that invitation to indulge in pleasure, but it hides the destruction and the ruin that sin ultimately brings. It emphasizes the good, the attractive, the fun, but it hides the true nature of sin and the destruction and ruin that it brings. Could look to many places in Scripture about that, but obviously the book of Proverbs is one of the greatest that does that. In Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5, God warns us of the ruin and destruction that would come from the temporary pleasures of immorality. Bible says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." We mentioned alcohol in the first hour as we looked at some of the principles of interpreting Scripture. But again, Proverbs warns of the destructive nature and the ruin that alcohol consumption brings, even though it brings temporary pleasure. Proverbs 23, 31, and 32. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The problem is, without spiritual discernment, we will fall for the trap of the pleasures of sin every time. That is why, again, it goes back to that maturity and responsibility, that understanding of who you are as a child of God, discerning the temptations and the allure of sin. And when we make decisions in our life, whether we consider them big decisions or whether we consider them the little, insignificant ones, we need to make sure that we are correctly evaluating the true nature of sin. Realizing that just because something looks enjoyable, just because something looks good, does not necessarily mean that that is what is right and what should be done. Now, that said, I do want to say this, that there is true joy and peace that comes from following God and making decisions that pleases Him. That is far different and far greater than the temporary pleasures that sin could ever offer. So, by way of application, do you correctly evaluate sin and its consequences when you make decisions in your life? Again, sin promises pleasure and fulfillment, but it never pays the check. And it leaves you holding the tab, and you will pay for it the rest of your life. Moses came to a place of maturity. Moses recognized his true identity. Moses evaluated sin correctly. But notice fourthly, Moses understood where true riches lie. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach. Again, remember, this is in the context of his refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That word esteem there means he made a decision after weighing all the facts. He looked at all the options available. He weighed the options. He considered them all and made a decision. In the world's eyes, it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. Again, in the world's eyes, in Egypt's eyes, in Pharaoh's eyes, identifying with the enslaved Hebrew nation was foolish. It was a disgrace, a reproach. Could have been seen as an insult to Pharaoh and all that he had done for Moses. Yet Moses understood that there are some things that are far more valuable than all the riches that this world could ever offer. He chose Christ over all the riches of Egypt. There is absolutely nothing in this world that is more valuable or priceless than your relationship with God. All the riches that this world could ever offer pale in comparison, not just to the forgiveness and reconciliation that we find with God at the moment of salvation, but the blessings and the joys and the promised inheritance that God says is ours when we stand before Him and see Him face to face. Remember, as the author of Hebrews is writing this, he's writing it to Jewish Christians who are struggling in their faith, wondering, you know, I'm being persecuted right now, I'm going through hardship, is it really worth it? And by showing the example of Moses here, he's challenging them to say, yes, there are things that are more valuable, more important than what this temporary world could offer. I say this by way of application as well. The reason why some Christians have a hard time making decisions that will please the Lord is because you place far more value on something that this world offers than your own fellowship with God. You value entertainment or comfort or riches or whatever it is far more than pleasing the Lord. Something else has taken God's place in your life that you consider more valuable and worth more to you than what God wants from you. And until those values change, you will not make decisions that please the Lord. Let me also say this too, that this is one reason why some people refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. Because they are afraid of what they may have to give up or let go in order to trust Christ and Him alone for salvation and forgiveness of sins. And as the Bible says so many times and shows us repeatedly, that nothing this world offers is worth sacrificing your eternity for. Moses recognized that there are some things more valuable than all the riches of this world. Notice the last part of verse 26. It says, "For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." That phrase simply means he had respect. He was keeping his eyes focused on something. He was paying attention to something. The recompense of the reward simply means the payment of the reward that was coming. Moses kept his eyes on it. And understand, that phrase, "he had respect," okay, in the original language, is meaning this was a continual action that he was doing. This was not just a one-time choice. Oh, I'm going to look at that for now. No, this is what he kept in front of him with every decision that he made. He was looking down the road, looking to eternity, looking to what actually mattered instead of what was immediate right around him, instead of what was pleasurable, instead of what was easy, instead of what was fun. He was looking down and said, okay, what is right? What pleases God? He kept his focus on the rewards. I believe this could be talking about his rewards in heaven that he knew was coming. Could also be referring to, in the shorter term, looking to God's deliverance from Egypt that God had promised for the nation of Israel. But I also wanted you to understand that not all of our rewards are in the future. That there are some immediate rewards that God does allow us to experience when we choose by faith to follow Him and do what pleases Him. And I say, we mentioned this already, one of those that is far more valuable than anything that this world could ever offer is the peace of God that comes from knowing you are doing what is right and that you are living according to God's will for your life. That peace cannot be replicated by any other means. And it is indeed a reward. It is indeed a blessing that God allows us to experience, that peace and that comfort that comes from Him. When we focus on what God wants, the long term, the rewards there, instead of our immediate gratification and pleasure. By way of application with this, the decisions that we make have long-term consequences, both good and bad. Consequences is not necessarily just a bad thing. We can say results. But every decision we make has results or consequences that carry into the future. And it is a mark of immaturity to not look ahead and see what those results might be and to make a decision based only on the immediate and what is easy or what is enjoyable or fun. You know, we consider it as parents, you know, if we do this as a family, where is that going to lead our family? How is that going to affect our kids, you know, down the road? As a young person looking ahead to what God has for you, you consider, okay, if I do this, if I follow this course, where is that going to lead me if I continue that way? Now, I understand that we cannot see or anticipate everything that will possibly come from every decision we make. And I'm not trying to say we need to do that. But I'll repeat it again. If you make decisions based only on what you think is best for you now, what's convenient, what's attractive, what's fun, and you don't look at the long-term effects, you are setting yourself up for hurt and pain later on. And others too, because your decisions don't affect just you. So Moses kept his focus on the eternal, not the immediate. He kept the long-term view in mind, realizing that it is always worth doing what is right and following the Lord, even if it brings temporary discomfort. Moses here is going to be identified with the nation of Israel. He is going to be afflicted. He is going to take part in that. But in the end, God leads them out. God establishes them in the land of Canaan and keeps his promises. Don't be surprised. If you make a decision to follow the Lord and try to please him with your life and your decisions, if in the immediate there seems to be some fallout or some difficulties that come up, that's okay. Keep your eyes on the future. Keep your eyes on eternity and what is right, what pleases God. In the end, it is always worth it. So we've seen Moses' refusal, and I want to point this out before we move on to verse 27 quickly. I've made mention of this as we've gone through, but notice, Moses' choice was to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But notice, when he was come to years, and when he chose to suffer affliction rather than the pleasures of sin, and when he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches, those all took place before he made the decision to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Those little decisions, quote unquote, allowed him to make that big decision. Notice with me verse 27, and we'll be done here very shortly. The second big decision that Moses made was that he forsook Egypt. By faith, the Bible says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Sooner or later, you have to put feet to the decisions that you make in your heart and mind. Moses could have, it would have been difficult, but he could have remained in Egypt and made the decision to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and all those decisions that went along with that. But in order to fully live out that decision, there came a point where he had to put feet to it, where he had to put action to it, say, okay, I have to forsake Egypt in order to keep this decision and live in a way that pleases God. It isn't enough in your life to say, well, I know I need to do this. Or yes, I know that doing this is wrong or doing this pleases God. And at some point, you have to actually take action and make that decision and live accordingly. So again, why was Moses able to forsake? Well, two things are pointed out in verse 27. First of all, not fearing the wrath of the king. This was another, quote-unquote, little decision that enabled him to make the big decision of forsaking. Moses knew that refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and leaving Egypt and all these things and identifying with the people of God, he knew they would not be well received by the royalty, by Pharaoh's house. And that's putting it mildly. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh sought Moses' life because of it. But notice, it says he forsook Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses didn't let fear of how others would respond keep him from doing what he knew was right. He didn't care about how Pharaoh would respond. He didn't care if he even got mad or angry at him. He knew he had to do what was right, regardless of what others would think, regardless of how they would respond. And the reason he was able to not fear the wrath of the king is explained for us at the last part of verse 27. For, or because, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That him who is invisible is just a phrase used to describe God. Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king because he knew that ultimately God would be pleased, and that's who he was living for. He kept his eyes focused on God and what God wanted. And may I say this, when it comes to making the difficult decisions in our life, there are many times where we are going to wonder, okay, what are people going to think? How are they going to respond? What's going to happen? But when you keep your eyes on Christ, that eliminates the fear of man from the equation. Yes. Because that's all that matters. Mm-hmm. So Moses refused and Moses forsook. Again, in this verse, in verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king and enduring as seeing him who was invisible, those actions took place before he left Egypt, before he forsook. You say, Pastor, why are you emphasizing that? Because so many times we discount the quote-unquote small decisions in our life. Think, well, it's no big deal. I can, you know, it's not that important. But those small decisions are what enable us to make the big decisions when that time comes. And if those small decisions have been made based on what I want or what's easy or what's convenient at the time, then when the time comes to make a big decision, you're going to do the same exact thing. It's not going to be about what pleases God and what he wants. It's going to continue to be, what do I want, what's easy, what's best for me. So we've looked at a number of truths from the life of Moses specifically as it relates to making decisions that please God. He made two life-changing decisions, really, that were much, could say they were two parts of the same decision. But notice he took the time to think through and evaluate and consider everything in light of what pleases God rather than what was easy and even what others may have thought was best for him at the time. The decisions that you make today can and do affect the rest of your life. Let me point this out again as we understand this in its greater context. What were these Hebrew Christians who the letter of Hebrews is written to? What were they struggling with at that time? Was the persecution, the difficulties, where it seemed like following Christ was making it worse and harder for them? They were in a very real way being tempted to sacrifice the eternal based on what was easy at the moment. Would have been easy. Go back to Judaism. Just go back to following the Old Testament system again. Avoid the persecution. Avoid the difficulty. Go back to it. And yet the author of Hebrews here, by pointing out Moses' decision, shows that faith will always choose based on what is right, with eternity in view, rather than what is convenient or easy. Now, all of us face decisions daily in our lives. I know there are some who are facing what we consider big decisions now or in the near future. Decisions about work and availability. Decisions about going back to work. Decisions about what to do after school. You know, things that we consider momentous, those big decisions. But understand, those big decisions, what you do in those big moments will be determined by all the little decisions that you have made up to that point. What pattern have you set in your life? A pattern of doing what's easy and convenient for you, or a pattern of doing what's right and pleasing the Lord? me challenge you as you face decisions and as you make decisions daily. Evaluate every single decision based on what pleases God. Using these principles that we've seen from the life of Moses, is it consistent with my identity as a child of God? Have I correctly evaluated sin and its consequences in this equation? Am I valuing eternal riches in Christ more than the temporary glitz and glam that is offered at this moment? Am I keeping my eyes on Christ and the eternal rewards that are in Him? Am I letting what others think or how others will respond, am I letting that influence me instead of what God says and what God expects? We can't get away from making decisions. That's why it is so crucial that we learn to make every decision based on what pleases God and not on what is easy or convenient or the most attractive at that time. Let's bow for prayer.